Good morning. We didn't do communion last week. We're going to celebrate communion together. Make this our communion Sunday. I know traditionally we make it the third Sunday of the month, but I confess that Steve and I got together and determined that this week would be better to do communion on, because last week I forgot to buy the grape juice, so we couldn't have communion. So it was very strategically planned, I assure you. And we're gonna touch on Acts, because what we're gonna talk about with communion flows a lot out of Acts, but we're not gonna really go any further in Acts. We're gonna devote really the whole time together really to communion. It's a conviction of mine that so often we take communion and we stick it and tack it on to the back end of a service, and though we don't. When I say we, I don't mean any of you except for the people like me who plan the services. We don't intend to. It's not our. We don't look at communion as an add-on, something we just have to get through. Oh, Jesus said communion. We better stick it on there so Jesus is happy. We don't mean that. We want it. We're serious about doing it. But by the way we tag it on to a service, it makes it feel like an afterthought. And I don't want communion to be an afterthought. So our whole morning is going to really be about celebrating communion. And communion really does fit into the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, does fit into the Acts storyline without forcing it. I mean, just as a reminder, and I want to constantly remind us of this, that the Acts storyline is this. It's the unhindered harvest, the gospel. And I don't think we can be reminded of this enough. The gospel cannot be hindered. The gospel cannot be stopped. It is God's work. God is the author. God is the initiator. And it's not going to be stopped. No matter what governments make, what decisions, no matter what happens in culture, no matter what happens in people's personal lives, the gospel will not be stopped. And that's the story of Acts. And as we've noted a number of times, Acts is a historical record. The events did happen. The gospel did spread in this way. These people did live. They did exist. They did serve the Lord. It's history. But also, especially as we lead into communion, the Acts is also an exemplary record. It's a record of examples for us to follow, examples for us to learn from. They're examples of life, of how we are to live our life in serving the Lord, before the Lord, in submission to the Lord, in our daily lives, in our family, in our corporate life, and in our ministry as well. How we serve the Lord in ministering to others. There is a model for us and examples for us to follow in the book of Acts. But also in fellowship. It's an example of how the church, the body of Christ, is to fellowship together. And one of the things that cannot be missed from the book of Acts, from the early church, is that fellowship so often was tied together with the breaking of bread. Now, the breaking of bread is not just about eating. It's not just about having a meal together. But neither is it just about the breaking of bread that Jesus did the night that he was betrayed in instituting communion. They kind of go hand in hand together. Fellowship really is a common celebration together and sharing together of what God has done for us and in us and through us. And we need to have that in mind as we do think of fellowship. And celebration and memorial, which is what communion is, celebration and memorial has always been normative for God's people. Always. From the very beginning of God calling a people to himself, forming a new people, it's always been a part of their existence. In the Old Testament, we have Passover and celebration of unleavened bread. The two go together. Passover was instituted before the Exodus, or during the time of the Exodus, really right before, almost literally the night before that the Israel left Egypt, God instituted the Passover. He instituted the Passover, and then after they were gone, after they got out of Egypt, he instituted the celebration of unleavened bread. And it was all about, celebration of unleavened bread, without taking the time to explore all that, it was a week-long celebration of God redeeming his people from Egypt, of which Passover started the week. They had Passover, and then the celebration of unleavened bread as they remembered what God had done in their past to redeem them from slavery and to take them and lead them in a relationship with him, teaching them to walk with him, leading them to the promised land. Now, in the New Testament, we have the Lord's Supper. We have the communion table. And what is the Lord's Supper a celebration of? Spiritually, God leading his people out of the darkness of slavery to sin, leading them into a relationship with him, teaching them to walk with him, and leading us to the promised land, a time of rest, which Hebrews says is eternity, is heaven. It's that time when the struggle of life is over and we're in eternity with God in fellowship. Communion, the Lord's table, and Passover celebrate, thematically, they celebrate exactly the same thing. The Passover celebrates the historical national event of Israel, which was to be a picture of what Christ was going to do someday. Celebration and memorial, the Passover and the Lord's Supper, they celebrate great acts of deliverance. And when we come and we celebrate communion together, that's what we're celebrating. We're celebrating that God has delivered us from sin. Now, in a little bit, we are going to talk about some things that we need to get right in our minds before we can celebrate communion. But I wonder, and I ask in preparation for that, I want to put a question out there. Do we celebrate communion with the same type of excitement and vigor that we would express on 4th of July? Or that Israel would express remembering the slavery in Egypt and how their people had been freed from that slavery? Do we have that same level of excitement as we talk about, as we remember, as we celebrate that God has freed us from sin, the slavery to sin, the power of sin, and the penalty of sin? That's why the church celebrates communion, so we don't... Let's step back. We celebrate communion as an act of obedience. Jesus said, "Do this until I come." But the reason he wants us to do this so we will remember and never, ever forget. And it's a rehearsal of the gospel every time we celebrate. Let's stand and let's read the text that is really the foundational text for how we celebrate communion, how we celebrate the Lord's table. It's from the writings of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 29. Let's read it out loud together. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly." God, I do pray, draw our hearts together this morning. God, I pray that collectively as your church, as your people who've come here to get together to worship and to celebrate and to fellowship together here at Lighthouse, God, I pray that we would be united in our worship and devotion to you. God, I pray individually that you would draw our hearts to you this morning. God, I pray that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, God, that you would grow us, that your Spirit would convict us, your Spirit would encourage us, your Spirit would place us at peace, God, as we are reminded that you have freed us from the slavery and domination of sin. You have declared us righteous. You've taken away our guilt. You've given us forgiveness. Jesus, I pray, Lord, that we would be passionate and excited to bow our knee before you this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. You may have a seat. Well, as you're familiar, there are elements to the communion table. And they're the elements that we see and we talk about and we partake of every time we have communion. There's the bread and there's the cup. As you know, the bread signifies the body of Jesus. The cup signifies the new covenant, which was brought about by the shedding of the blood of Christ. But there's an element of communion that's not represented here on the table. It's not something physical and tangible that we can take to ourselves. And it's something that gets passed over, no pun intended, passed over unintentionally, but we'd skip it so many times. And it's found at the end of what the section we just read, and that being repentance. That being repentance. He says, but a man must examine himself, and so doing, he's to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. If we are going to be worthy, if we are going to take communion in a worthy manner, we have got to examine our own hearts. We have to examine our own hearts. And that, in doing that, that is an emphasis on repentance. Now, I've been reading a couple of books, one of which is by a guy named J.I. Packer, and it's called Taking God Seriously. And he said, one of the problems... And I won't read you the quote because I had to stop and I had to reread the quote like five times to try to piece all of it together, because the guy is like about three universes beyond my level of intelligence and he just writes so deeply. I'll summarize it for you. We struggle with repentance because we don't understand what repentance is, because our churches don't talk about repentance. They say the word and they expect people to know what the word means. And we often use repentance or repent, the command to repent, as a baseball bat. What repentance is, before we come to the table, we're going to have a time of repentance where we, and usually you'll say, hey, pray with the people, feel free to pray openly with the people around you. We're not going to do that. It's going to be an individual time between you and God to repent. Now, before we can do that, though, let's make sure we understand what repentance is. Repentance is turning from sin to Christ. It's turning from sin to Christ. And it's a result of you examining yourself under the power of the Holy Spirit, in submission to the Holy Spirit, in response to His Word. It's a change of heart, a change of mind, and a change of direction. Repentance isn't just saying, oh, God, I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry. I messed up, totally messed up somebody's route through the cash register area there at Walmart the other day. Completely hosed the whole thing. Now, I said I was sorry, which I was. You know what repentance means? Is that repentance is I put into place steps to ensure that that doesn't happen again. I was so involved in a conversation I was having with the person that I completely messed up their flow of items coming through. It was a WIC transaction. You have to do it in a special way. If you mess it up, you have to delete every single thing that you've rung up and start all over again. The people behind them were clearly irritated. And I had to tell them, I am very sorry. Please forgive me. That is where repentance begins. But if I continued to do that same thing all over again, that wouldn't be repentance. That wouldn't be completing the cycle of repentance. It begins with, I recognize I've done something wrong. My heart is contrite and says, I am very sorry. I am guilty. I feel that guilt. But repentance says, I'm going to do what I can to not do that anymore. Here's what I'm going to do to make sure as best I can that that doesn't happen. Turning from what is wrong to what is right. That is what repentance is. And biblically, it's a response to the commands and instruction of God's word. That's what repentance is. And repentance is foundational. Without looking up all these verses, Mark chapter 1, verses 4 and 15, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, it started with John the Baptist. He preached repentance for the forgiveness of sin. Jesus came and says, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Mark chapter 6, when he sent the disciples out, when he first sent them out, remember he sent them out two by two, what were they to do? They were to preach repentance. At the end of, not the end of, post-end of Christ's earthly life, Luke chapter 24, and let's, I'm going to turn there. You can turn there if you'd like, but just quickly, because this is directly post-resurrection from the words, from the mouth of Jesus. He says this, 24 verse 45 and 40 through 47. He says, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Repentance, preaching repentance, calling people to repent, you can't separate that from the proclamation of the gospel. There is no forgiveness of sin without repentance. Jesus was very, very clear on that. Repentance, identifying through combination of the work of the Holy Spirit on our heart, our understanding and our reading and submission to God's word, that combined with an active initiative of our will is where repentance begins and where its fruit is born. Before we take communion, so that we don't, as Paul said, so that we don't eat the bread and drink the cup and thereby invite judgment upon ourselves, we need to spend a little bit of time before the Lord repenting. We're going to pray. Steve's going to come up. We're not going to sing. He's just going to play. And what we're going to do is each of us individually needs to spend time with the Lord, asking Him to reveal what is your sin. And most of us, I think, know what our sin is. We need to confess that. Tell Jesus, this is sin in my life. I know it's sin. And here's the thing. If you're not sorry, ask Him to break your heart over it. Say, Jesus, your word says this is sin. I'm not sorry. I'm kind of enjoying this. This makes my life easier. This makes my life more comfortable. God, I deserve it. Whatever it is. If you recognize the Bible says it's sin, confess it and ask God to break your heart with it. And then talk to God about what repentance looks like in your life with your sin. And I'm telling you, I can't enforce this. Do not pray about your kid's sin. Do not pray about your spouse's sin. Do not pray about your neighbor's sin. Do not pray about your cat's sin. Do not pray about your coworker's sin. You talk to God about your sin. Let's go before the Lord. Let's take some time and repent so that we can take communion and we can truly celebrate.